First Presbyterian Church of Hollywood, good morning. It's great to be together this morning. I got to teach the fifth and sixth graders this morning, which was a highlight of my week. And we talked a little bit about the Trinity, specifically the Holy Spirit. And I've just been noticing as we have worshiped so far this morning how many times God's presence and the presence of God's Spirit is referenced in prayers, in hymns, in songs. It's amazing. So years ago, during a conference in England on comparative religions, experts from around the world debated what, if any, belief was unique to the Christian faith. What was unique to the Christian faith? And so they began eliminating possibilities. They said, well, what about incarnation? And then they said, well, other religions have some versions of God's appearing. Well, what about resurrection? And they said, well, there are other religions that have something to do with a return from death. And this debate went on for a while until C.S. Lewis joined the group. And he asked, where's the discussion at? And he heard in reply that they were talking about Christianity's possible unique contribution. And Lewis responded, oh, that's easy. It's grace. And I think grace is the right answer, but it is far from easy. And we get the privilege of reading about it in Ephesians 2 this morning. If you're able, would you stand with me for the reading of God's word? Ephesians chapter 2 and beginning with verse 4. Paul writes, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. The word of the Lord. Please be seated. Somebody once said that the gospel is bad news before it is good news. And they weren't trying to redefine the gospel, actually. They were just trying to acknowledge that before we can really understand how good the good news of Jesus is, we actually have to come to grips with the situation that we find ourselves in. The bad news is that the world is often nothing like the world that God created. God did not create a world where mass shootings thrive, or where people drop bombs on each other, or where some people have everything they want and others have no food or water or medicine. It is not how God set it up. And human beings are often not the beings that God intended. We are often not the people that God designed us to be. And so much of what goes on in our world, and frankly has gone on for centuries, is simply the result of free human beings choosing their own way, a way that is antithetical, that is, that stands in opposition to what God wanted. And so human life, our human lives, get marred, they get clouded, not just by a list of little things that we should be doing or little things that we shouldn't be doing, but we end up trapped by this force that gives us the propensity, the orientation to live independently from God, to live apart from God, or to give lip service only to God, or to mix God up so thoroughly with politics or wealth or power or consumerism that we lose sight of even who God is. We are people who, for any number of reasons, walk away from God instead of towards God. And so we are people desperately in need of being rescued. And really, that is what Paul covered in the first verses of Ephesians 2, just before we started reading. And he kind of sums it up and says, humans are slaves to death. They are in bondage to themselves. And they are condemned apart from God. And then comes our passage. And I wonder if you were listening. I wonder if maybe the words were almost too familiar. Paul interrupts himself, which he does when he gets excited, interrupts his own thoughts in verse 5, and he blurts out, it's seemingly out of nowhere, "By grace, you have been saved." And then just in case we missed it, in verse 7, he ties that firmly to the character of God so that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace. And then in verse 8, he makes it so obvious we can't possibly miss it. "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And it's a gift from God. It's not from yourselves. It's not because of your works. It is a gift from God." The author Philip Yancey was once asked in an interview, "Can you define grace?" And to answer that question, instead of trying to answer it, he told a story. He said, "I remember once getting stuck in Los Angeles traffic." Imagine that. "And arriving 58 minutes late at the Hertz rental car desk to return my car." He said, "I walked up in a pretty bad mood. I put the keys down on the counter and I said, 'How much do I owe?' And the woman behind the counter said, 'Nothing. You're all clear.'" Yancey said, "But I was late." And she smiled and said, "Yes, but there is a grace period." And so he asked, well, what is grace? And she said, "I don't know." And he wrote, "They must not cover that in Hertz training classes." But then she said, "I guess what it means is that even though you're supposed to pay, you don't have to. You're all clear." I think grace is maybe the single most difficult concept for us, not just to intellectually understand, but to embody at a heart level. I mean, in the church, we say it all the time, right? Grace is God's unmerited favor. Grace is receiving God's love that we didn't earn or deserve. We say it. Do we believe it? Do we believe that grace means not owing what we owe? That it means not having to live with the consequences of choices we have made? Do we really believe that grace means that our brokenness has been embodied by Christ and nailed to the cross and that we are free? Do we really believe that grace means we are all clear? And why does that happen? Why this stunning turn for the better? Paul's very clear. It's not because of our good behavior. It's not because God somehow needs us, as though if human beings kind of bottomed out, God would be lonely or something. But instead, it's in the very nature of God, the characteristics of God, and Paul lists them out really quickly. He says, God who is great in love, God who is rich in mercy, God whose grace is incomparable, and God who is full of kindness. Do you know how different our world would be if we really believed those things about God? I'm not talking about if people out there believe them. I'm talking about if we believe them. If we really believe that God is great and love and rich in mercy and incomparably grace-filled and full of kindness. Because if we really believed that, we wouldn't have to constantly prove ourselves worthy or better than other people. And we wouldn't have to throw God under the bus or quit trusting in him every time that our lives got difficult. And I think it would make us be people who would take more risks and see that God was actually interested not just in us, but in the whole world. We are all clear. And all of us, all of this then takes us to this one place. We've been given this stunningly profound, even eternal gift that costs God everything for free. And so it leaves us with this, how will we respond? That's all that's left for us. How will we respond? For we are God's workmanship, Paul says, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. And that word workmanship might actually be creation. We are God's creation. Or you could translate it as work. We are God's work or God's making. The word is actually related to our word for poem or poetry. God has breathed and spoken us into life, and we are God's work of art. The Bible scholar F.F. Bruce once said, throughout time and eternity, the church, and then listen to his definition of church, this society of pardoned rebels, the church is designed by God to be the masterpiece of his goodness. That's who we were made to be, to do good works. Whether that means giving your life to housing people on the street, or buying a cup of coffee randomly for someone who's behind you in line at Starbucks for no good reason, or whether it is insisting on being a business person who operates with integrity, or befriending somebody who needs a hand, whether it's volunteering in a ministry that blesses people, or checking in with your grumpy neighbor who actually isn't a very nice person but is also lonely, or actively working against human trafficking by getting laws changed, the masterpiece of God's goodness, doing good works not in and of themselves but as a response. We respond to God. And friends, if we were even a little bit recognizing this, the kind of grace we receive, it would be inconceivable that we would receive everything from God, grace upon grace, now and forever. It would be inconceivable that we would then turn around and live a small or narrow or mean, isolating life. It just doesn't fit. The posture, the orientation that God built into the world and into human beings from the beginning is God acts and we live in response. God acts and we respond. We love because he first loved us. And sometimes our response is simply spontaneous. God uses our emotions. Sometimes I think in the church we are very suspicious about emotion as though it were some random thing. God uses our emotions. And sometimes we respond spontaneously. We have a flash of insight or a feeling wells up from inside of us or our faith becomes personal. Or we're in worship and the music soars and we jump to our feet. Well, maybe not jump. This is a Presbyterian church. But we get on our feet. And we join the singing because we can't actually help ourselves. God acts, and we respond. I read an article this week about a young man named Will, a high school student in a Young Life ministry down in North Carolina. He was talking about having a significant faith experience at a camp, and it was actually his second year of hearing the gospel, and it just clicked. And I loved what he said so much, I wrote it down. He said, last summer, I realized how much God loves me. This summer, I realized how much I should love God because of what he did for me. God acts, we respond. Sometimes our response is less about spontaneity and more disciplined. And so we build responses into our lives, faithful responses that can accumulate over time, one on top of the other. Sometimes we call those spiritual disciplines, our responses. And so we pray, and we pray because God has reached out to us and started a relationship and invited us in, and so we pray because it nurtures that. Or we read the Bible not because we have to, not because we should, but because we experience God's grace and want to know more. And in the Bible, it talks about what that looks like. Or we practice Sabbath because God practiced it and then gave it to us as a gift. We Eugene Peterson liked to say, we are pilgrims, not tourists. We practice things that endure for the long haul, not just jumping around and getting the surface of things. You already saw that today we're receiving 6 new members, committing themselves to being part of our community. Rich and Allison and Ethan and Bill and Marilyn and Patricia are responding to God's calling in their life and to joining with others that God has put in the church. You've already heard a good word from Rich Ettinger, who will be baptized in a bit. And you heard him talk about gradually realizing the grace that he's been given in Christ, forgiving him. God acts and we respond. We'll immerse Rich under the water today, as we often do with adult baptisms outside. Dr. Michael Bruner, who does such a good job with our breaking news class at 9:30, sort of talked me through the visual of this when we had our monthly coffee. We'll put Rich under the water, a sign of dying with Christ, going under as Christ went into the tomb, and Rich will even stop breathing for a moment. I hope that you'll hold your breath just for a moment, identifying with Christ's 3 days of death, and the water will signify the washing away of sin, and then we'll raise him out of the water, being raised to new life as Christ was raised in resurrection, and he will start breathing again as the risen Christ did. God acts and we respond. We join. We're baptized. This morning is Giving Sunday, as Ruth said. We've been talking about it quite a bit. It's time we bring our financial commitment cards forward. And there is, of course, something very practical, very logical and logistical about this. In order for our community to maintain our presence here in Hollywood, to do youth ministry, to reach out in the neighborhood, to stretch our arms around the world, or teach or do childcare, the Lord's Lighthouse, in order for all those things to happen, we have to have some way of estimating what each of us and what all of us can bring financially. And that's very important, and it's very practical, and it helps us be responsible stewards. It doesn't sound so very romantic, right? But we intentionally include it as part of worship, and we will have this movement of coming forward because it is a response to all that God has done and given us. Now, oftentimes, people ask me questions about how much to give and whether 10% is the right figure to tithe, and if it is, should that be on the gross earnings or on the net earnings? I'm not going to answer those questions, but I do have some answers. The tithe is the 10% is the goal for most people, and that's a good figure. It's a biblical figure, but really 10% is a rule of thumb. For some of us, that's not nearly enough, because the call is to respond with generosity. Tim Keller from Redeemer Presbyterian in New York thinks our giving should be a response literally to what Jesus did for us and how he did it. Jesus treasured us sacrificially, and so we live that out in relationships and financially. Our giving for friends, for the poor, for neighbors, for the church, for crises in the world. Giving should always be generous and sacrificial as a response to the generosity and sacrifice of Christ. Keller even says you have to give enough money away this year that it sacrifices your lifestyle. And if we're not, then we're not responding to how Christ acted towards us sacrificially. For some people, 10% doesn't begin to be sacrificial. And for others, it would be an immense sacrifice. For most of us, Keller says, there will be a cross in the 10%. Now, I thought that was a very interesting thought. I wonder, for most of us, when it's time for us to all to bring our cards up, I wonder if we took them out and we slashed through whatever we had written and we doubled it, I wonder if it would cause our lifestyle to change or not. We respond with a generosity to a God who is beyond generous. We give sacrificially to a God who gave us everything. God acts and we respond. None of the many ways of responding to God that I have at least mentioned in the last 20 minutes happen as duty or obligation. They're not shoulds. They're not guilt trips. Our worship, a high school kid meeting Christ, joining the church, doing good works, being baptized, giving, praying, reading scripture. These are responses to the grace we receive. And I know in my own life, and I'm sure in yours, there have been these moments. I remember at a key point when things were not going well for me in life at all, and I was less than convinced that God really cared much about my life. And I remember God meeting me as I walked the street of Seattle at night and speaking this word of grace to me in that moment that simply said, "I love you." And it was overwhelming, undeserved, sheer grace. And you know, in that moment, I think I would have done absolutely anything God asked. The overwhelming gratitude of having received, I could then respond. I've never forgotten it. I've had other moments, and sometimes I don't always live it out well or respond well. But the pattern, friends, is this: God acts, we respond. And we can respond because we are in the clear. Let us pray. Lord, I guess in order for us to respond to you, we have to recognize your graciousness to us in life. And so whether that's now in this moment or whether it is in the past or whether it is in the long past, God, that you would soften our hearts by reminding us in Christ of the grace and love that you have poured out upon us. Lord, we love you. Lord, we want to respond to you. In Jesus' name, amen.